Open your Bibles with me, please, to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. I am Jesus. That was the response that Paul heard on the road to Damascus when the light shone around him and he fell to his knees and he said, "Who are you? Who are you, Lord?" The response that he got was, "I am Jesus." And with those three words, everything about Paul's life changed. Everything that he thought he knew, all that he had lived for, the projectile of his life, everything was completely changed. What exactly happened in that moment? What did change for him? We can look in Acts chapter 22, and we can hear from Paul himself a testimony, just as Pete and Katie gave us a testimony of how God drew them to himself and the way he's worked in their life. Paul gives us a testimony in Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 6. He's reflecting on what happened that was recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 9. He says, "About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me.' 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand," because remember, he was blinded, he couldn't see. "'They led me into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one, Jesus, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.'" According to Paul, everything changed for him in that moment. And the change came about as a result of understanding who Jesus Christ is. It changed how he looked at the Old Testament. It changed how he looked at his life. It changed what he wanted to do with his life. It changed everything. And the change was rooted in understanding for the first time exactly who Jesus is. When that moment happens, for some it's a few steps, it's a few process. For others it's all in one, you know, moment. For Paul it was that moment on the road to Damascus. When that happens, Jesus changes everything in us and for us. Jeff talked about an unveiling that is spoken of in Corinthians, that the scales are taken away. The veil is removed, the blindness that sin causes to happen, and what the enemy of God, the God of this world, Satan, what he's trying to accomplish in keeping us blinded and deluded. When that comes off, everything changes. When you see him for who he is, he's not just a good teacher, he's not just a philosopher, he's not just a carpenter from Nazareth. He's not a blasphemer, as Paul saw him to be. He's not some upstart that's trying to destroy Judaism. He's not a threat. He is, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Beloved, the Son of God, the Promised One. He's the one that all history, before him and after him, points to. And it changes everything. That's what Jesus does. Now, we'll just agree this morning. We can debate this afterwards as to what degree we agree on this, but let's just agree to agree that by and large, change, we see change as a negative thing. I know there are exceptions. I know that. Melissa, change is a good thing. Right? Change is a good thing. Ho, 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 change is a good thing. I know there's exceptions. But by and large, we look at change as a bad thing. It's a disruptive thing. It's an inconvenient thing. It's a costly thing. It's a painful moment. By and large, we don't like change. And yet when we meet Jesus and we see him for who he is, he changes everything. And it's powerful. It is life-changing. The power of change that Jesus brings into our life. Now, in our text this morning, back to Acts chapter 9, because that's where we find ourselves coming to this morning as we study through this second piece of the book of Acts and God growing his family. Our text this morning is going to focus on that. It's going to focus on the changes in Saul's life. So let me read our text. And so I want to invite you, if you haven't yet, to open up your Bible and now join me in Acts chapter 9. The end of verse 19, the middle of verse 19. And we'll pick it up where we left off last week, and we're going to read through verse 31. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus after the events that happened that we just read him reflecting on in chapter 22. At once, he, Saul, began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He goes to the synagogues where the Jews came together on the Sabbath to worship Jehovah, and he goes to that gathering and he begins to preach. He begins to preach what? That Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, the one that the Romans crucified, he actually is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we've been waiting for, Jewish nation. Verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished. And they asked, wait, isn't this the guy, isn't Saul the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name, the name of Jesus? And hasn't he come here to Damascus to take them as prisoners to the chief priests back in Jerusalem? Isn't this the same guy? And they're astonished at his message and what he's saying. Verse 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful, more and more effective and influential. And he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's arguing, he's debating, he's interacting with the Jewish, likely the leaders, the teachers, the people in the synagogues, those who knew the Old Testament, and he is showing them from the Old Testament that in fact Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled those prophecies. That in fact he is the one that the Old Testament spoke of. And as they went back and forth, they couldn't stand up to his reasoning. He's showing them, and it's there. And they're baffled. They can't stand up to his arguments. After many days had gone by, the Jews decided they're going to kill him. They're tired of being baffled. They're tired of being astonished. They're tired of his power and his ability to show from the Old Testament that Jesus was, in fact, the promised Messiah. And so they're going to kill him. They conspired. They've made a plan to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. They're going to find him, and when he leaves the city, goes in or out through the gate, they're going to grab him, and they're going to do away with him. But his followers, those who had heard the message of Christ, the gospel, and had committed to follow Jesus Christ, and now they were there supporting Paul, they took him by night in the dark, and they lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. This is some kind of scheme. This is some kind of plan on Paul's part to infiltrate the church. And I'm not sure that he really is a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Watch out. Remember who he is. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with him and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but now they try to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him, Saul, down to Caesarea, and they sent him off to Tarsus, back to his hometown. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Join me in a word of prayer, would you please? Father, this is your word. And I ask you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through his faithfulness, through his ministry in our lives and our hearts in this moment, that you would open up the eyes of our heart to see clearly, that we would have removed whatever it is that would keep us from seeing clearly and hearing clearly what you want to speak to us about this morning. I pray that you would help us to respect your word, that we would approach it as your word, that this is your truth spoken to us, and it falls upon us to respond in obedience to your word. And so I pray that you would have your way in our hearts. God, we're living in a flesh, in a body, and we're weak, and we're tired, and we're hungry, and we're distracted, and we're burdened. And God, I pray that your Spirit would just shatter those obstacles and move in us this morning so that we would hear your voice and that we would be lifted up and strengthened to obey you. Whatever it is that you ask of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Amen. So take out your bulletin. There's some notes in your bulletin, and I want you to have those if you desire to take some notes and write down some thoughts this morning as God speaks to you. Taking notes, writing some things down is a great way to reinforce what God may teach you this morning. And it gives you the opportunity to go back to those in the course of the week. Because how many of you, and you're not going to hurt my feelings, I already know the answer, but how many of you would raise your hand and say, pretty much by Tuesday at 1:40, I've forgotten just about everything that Kurt said? Oh, come on, don't lie to me. You know, I've forgotten almost everything that I said by Tuesday at 1:40. And I have to go, wait, what was the message about on Sunday? It's just by nature, it's how we are. And so it's one way to kind of reinforce what God speaks to you about. Take these. Don't just leave them on the bulletin or throw them away. Some of you, your Bibles are like three times as fat as they should be because you've got a three-year collection of bulletins in your Bible. You know, use them. Go back over these notes. So take those out. And as God speaks to you this morning, write down some thoughts of what it is that he is challenging you with. So just three primary thoughts. We're going to break this down into three pieces. And it's that Jesus changes things in our lives. He changed something about Paul. He changed his destiny, he changed his identity, and then he changed his geography. And there is transfer here. This is written by Luke so that we might understand what it is that God did in Saul's life, so that I can better understand what it is that God wants to do in my life. He changed Saul's destiny. The direction and purpose of Saul's life radically changed. Did it not? He went from someone that was a Pharisee preaching that Jesus was a blasphemer and that he deserved to die for his blasphemy. He stood at the stoning of Stephen and he gave approval. You remember, what did he say? This is a good thing. This is a good thing that this young man is having his physical body smashed with these rocks so that he dies and we get rid of him. Why? Simply because Stephen had proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he came to set us free. That was Stephen's crime, right? And Saul said, that's good. That's good that we get rid of him. And we saw that he's been traveling throughout Jerusalem, and now he's coming to Damascus because he just wants to wipe out the followers of Jesus Christ. That is the direction of his life. We'll see later that he was on a career path, and it was intentional. He wanted to be the most famous, feared, zealous Pharisee on the planet. And he was going to do everything he could to prove it. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the direction and the purpose of his life radically changed. We talked about he had 3 days of blindness. He also then had 18 months to 3 years that he's going to have in Tarsus, and then there's going to be a period of 18 to 3 years in Damascus in Arabia, and then he's going to have 7 years, probably about 7 years in Tarsus, and he's going to rethink everything. Personally, I think one of his first aha moments was him saying, you know what? Stephen was right. Stephen was right. When he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and then I saw I met him on the road to Damascus. Stephen was right in what he said about Jesus of Nazareth. I think that was an aha moment for him. And he's rethinking everything that he knows. And he begins to preach Jesus and saying that he's the Son of God. Do you see the reaction of the people there in Damascus? The confusion, the amazement, the questioning? It'll happen again in Jerusalem, but right there in Damascus, the people are saying, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. Isn't this the guy that was on this projectile? That was his career path? That's what he was about? Look how passionate and committed he was to destroying these people. And now he's saying that Jesus is the Christ, and now he's with them on their side? What in the world is happening? Well, we know what's happening, and it's one word. It's Jesus. That's what's happening. That's what's happened to this man. Jesus is changing this man's destiny. What was his destiny? His destiny, the direction he was going, was to live in darkness, not having the truth. You say, wait a minute. He was a Pharisee. He had the first five books of the Old Testament committed to memory. He lived faithfully, religiously, legalistically every day to honor Jehovah. What do you mean he was in the dark? Do you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees and to that gathering group? He says, your father is who? Satan. And he's the father of lies. You're like a casket. The outside is shiny and it's wood or it's metal and there's all these things on it. It looks really nice sitting up there and there's flowers on top of it. But if we open it, which we don't want to do 3 or 4 months down the road, you get the picture? That's what Jesus said. He said, when you open it, when you look inside, see, they were in darkness and they were lost. Yes, they had the prophets. Yes, they had the law. Yes, they had all that had been given to them, but they didn't have Jesus. And so they were in the dark and they were lost. And that was Paul's destiny. If Jesus hadn't met him on the road to Damascus or in some way captured him, he would have continued down the path and he would have spent eternity separated from God, knowing all that he knew, having all the accomplishments that he had accomplished, all the religion that he had, he would have spent eternity separated from God. Why? Because he didn't have Jesus. God changed his destiny. Jesus changed his destiny from a life of being in the dark and not understanding who Jesus was to seeing Jesus face to face and knowing exactly who he was. Galatians chapter 1. Will you join me there just for a minute? Say, man, we keep looking at the Bible. Maybe I should bring my Bible. Yeah, do that. It's a good idea. Galatians chapter 1. Let's pick it up. Verse 11. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached... And he's saying this because he's writing to the Galatians because they had kind of stepped aside from the gospel. They had listened to some other people and they had brought works and being good into what they believed the gospel to be. And Paul is writing this letter to challenge them, to correct them, to say any other gospel other than the gospel I preach to you from the Lord Jesus Christ is not the gospel. And anybody who preaches it to you needs to be cursed. You cut them off, shut them out. And so they were confused about the gospel. And so he tells them, I want you to know that the gospel I preached, the message that I preached when I was there, is not something that man made up. And I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life. So here's the change. Listen to his testimony of the change of his destiny. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. I was a Pharisee. He talks about it in his letter to the Philippians. He details it. How intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age. I had ambitions. I had a career plan. And I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, so Peter and James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later then I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. What was the report they heard? The man who formerly, and if you mark in your Bible, I encourage you to mark that word. That's Paul's testimony. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So Paul's destiny changed from prosecutor to preacher. Prosecuting the church to preaching the name of Christ. That's what Jesus does. But it changes everything. Just in the passage we read in Acts chapter 9, there's all kinds of fallout. There's all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of hardship. There's all kinds of misunderstanding and confusion. And Paul's got to deal with all this stuff and walk through all this stuff. Because change, change. But that's what Jesus does. He changes our destiny really quickly. Not only does he change the direction and purpose of his life, but he changes the devotion and the loyalty of Saul's heart. The direction and purpose of his life has radically changed, and the devotion and loyalty of his heart has radically changed. The zealousness, the passion we see in Saul to destroy the church now becomes his passion and his zealousness, if that's a word. I'm not sure it's a word. Zeal. I like zealousness. But zeal is correct. The zeal that he had is now for Jesus Christ and for people to know Jesus Christ. And what Jesus has changed in his destiny, the direction of his life, he has changed his very heart and the devotion that he has in his heart. You see, true life change, real life change, is not accomplished through human efforts, self-help. There's things that we take responsibility, there's choices that we make, but true life change does not come through human efforts. It comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's how you change your destiny. That's how your life is changed, by meeting Jesus. And that's what he did to Saul. He changed his destiny. Number two, he changed his identity. He changed his identity. Two thoughts. One is that Saul now is a member of the way. If you were here the last couple of weeks, we talked about that. That's what they were called, people of the way. And Saul hated them. He hated them. He hated them so badly that he wanted to imprison them and kill them. Now, I've had people hate me. I have. Maybe more than my fair share, if that fair maybe doesn't even figure into it. I've had people hate me. I'm not sure, at least they haven't, I didn't know, maybe there were and they didn't tell me, that there were people that were just on the hunt to find a way to destroy my life and to throw me in prison or get me killed. I don't think I've had that. That's what he had. And he had it on both sides. Because he has changed from someone who hated and wanted to kill Christians to someone who is now a part of that body, that group. He's a part of the way. He's now living his life reflecting Jesus. See, his identity has changed. For me, the thing that just captured my heart was when it was last week, when Ananias comes up to Paul and he puts his hands on Saul, because his name hasn't been changed yet. He puts his hand on Saul, and what's the first word out of Ananias' mouth? You guys remember? Good. You remember. Isn't that significant? That's another one of those aha moments for Saul. Someone who is persecuting followers of Jesus to someone who is now identified with them as a brother in that family. He's now a member of the way. And based upon his behavior, his actions, his testimony, his words, the things that he's saying, he is now a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of Gamaliel at one point. He followed that rabbi. He's been a disciple, if you will, of the way of life of the Pharisees. And was on a career path to be one of the top Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. And now he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ. Now he's preaching Jesus Christ. Now he's telling people about Jesus Christ. His whole life now is shaped around following the life, the teaching of Jesus Christ. He's a disciple. Now, you say, well, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus. But this has been a radical change for Saul. His identity has changed. I love, Katie, that you use the word identity. When you said that, I thought, oh, okay, that, we're going to talk about that this morning. He changed your identity is what your testimony was. He changed Saul's identity. That's Saul's testimony. I'm now a disciple, a follower, a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. And he changes that identity. Now, everybody around him didn't get it at first, right? Again, because change is tough. And people don't always catch up with what God is doing, do we? We're not always as quick to get what he says he has done. So he comes to Jerusalem in verse 26, and he tries to join the disciples. Why? Because that's what he is. He's a disciple of Jesus. But they're all afraid of him. And this is a whole other story. This is another path that we don't have time this morning. But don't miss the role that Barnabas plays in the life of Saul. And he's going to continue to play a major role in Saul's life. In fact, we could say all that we benefit from the life of Saul in a big way roots back, in fact, to Barnabas and his place in his life. And Barnabas goes to Saul, and he takes Saul and speaks up for him and vouches for him. Just as Ananias said, he's a brother, and God has plans for him. Now Barnabas takes him to the leaders in the church in Jerusalem and says, he is a brother. He is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus changed his destiny. Jesus changed his identity. And Jesus changes his geography. Jesus changes our geography. Let me give you a couple of thoughts, and it's in the last two verses here, and we're gonna wrap this up. So just kind of track with me. Jesus changes destiny, he changes identity, and then he changes geography. A couple of thoughts. One is this: Jesus puts us right where we need to become what we need to be. Now, we kind of ran through it, and Luke gives us a piece, and then Paul gives us a piece in Galatians, and he gives us more pieces in the rest of Acts. But what happens is, you read it in Acts 9, and Luke says that for many days he stayed there. When we read what we read in Galatians, Paul said, basically, I was there for 3 years in Damascus and Arabia, which is right next to Damascus, and then back into Damascus. Now, the Jewish thinking was this: any part of any day or week or year was included when you recounted what you were doing. So when he says 3 years, it was anywhere between, you know, 18 months to 36 months or 3 years. It's like when Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days. He was in the tomb Friday evening, Saturday, and Sunday morning. He said, well, wait a minute, that doesn't add up to 72 hours. No, because they didn't think that way. It's like when you're talking to a contractor. So how was that job? Jefferson, I saw him somewhere. How was that job? You know what? I worked a couple hours on Thursday. I spent all day Friday, and then, I don't know, 3-4 hours on Saturday. It was a 3-day job. That's how the Jewish mindset was when recording that. So when he says 3 years, it's in that time frame. He's there in Damascus, and he's in Arabia, and he's back in Damascus, and he's preaching Christ. And he's rethinking, he's retooling, and it says that he's growing more and more powerful. God's working in him in that location, in Damascus and Arabia. And then he's taken to Jerusalem, and he's there for a period of time, and he's preaching and doing what he's doing there, and God's working in him, and the people want to kill him again. So they take him down to Caesarea, the coastal town, and he's sent back to Tarsus, where he's from. What's in Tarsus? Well, Tarsus is the third most recognized scholarly city in the first century. Alexandria is one of them. Tarsus is number three. Massive universities, massive libraries, all kinds of people debating and talking about life and philosophy and who man is and why we're here. Most scholars believed Saul spent up to 7 years back in Tarsus, growing, being shaped, being taught, until Barnabas comes and gets him again when the gospel is going to the Gentiles, and Barnabas is in the city of Antioch, and a church is being formed there, and Barnabas goes and brings Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch and says, okay. And we know what happens after that. What's the point? God changes our geography, puts us right where we need to become what we need to be. And it's important that we grab that, because we don't always like that. We don't always like where we're at, economically, geographically, relationally. Right? all these things that we have about it's green, you know, grass is always greener, and all these different things about, you know, if my life was just different circumstantially, geographically, financially, relationally, health-wise, if it was just more of what I wanted it to be, then I'd be all in for God and I could be really effective and powerful for Him and I would follow Him. We have got to come to terms with the lie that that is. Because that's what it is, guys. It's a lie. It's a personal attack or rejection of the sovereignty and the love of God. That He doesn't know what He's doing. He puts us right where He wants us to be so that we can become exactly what He wants us to be. There is a plan for Saul. We read it and we think, oh man, he got saved and then boom, he's out. No, years go by. And in all those years and locations, God is working. And every day of your life and my life as a follower of Jesus, God is seeking to work and shape and move and make you what He wants you to be. Because Jesus and His love for you and His sovereignty and His power and His grace and all that He is will put us right where we need to be so that we become exactly what we need to be. That's what we see in Saul. He changes our geography. And the other thought is He takes us through what will increase our impact for His name. He will walk us through, take us through whatever it is that will increase our impact for Him. Now, that statement covers all the junk that we don't like about change. You with me?
Yep.
It, all the, I don't know how to better describe change. He walks us through those times specifically that our impact for Him would grow. Sometimes it's running for our lives. Sometimes it's being taken by night over a wall in a basket. Now that's humiliating. A basket to run away so they don't get killed. Sometimes it's people just being so afraid of you they won't have anything to do with you. And you're running and you're worried. And life is just seems like it's a one long run away from circumstances. Other times we read here in verse 31, it's a time of peace. We like those, right? Sometimes it's just a time of peace. Paul is over in Tarsus. Geographically, it's where God wants him. Where is the church? Don't miss this. They're in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Right where God wants them to be. If it had been up to the church, where would the church be? Jerusalem, right? That's where they wanted to be. But He's got them right where He wants them to be. At this point in their history, in Samaria, Judea, and Galilee. And He's got Saul in Tarsus. And now Saul is over there because he's gone through all these difficult times and he's doing something. And now the church, what is the church? Are they running? Are they being persecuted? We've seen all this persecution and no. They have a time of peace. It's quiet. It's calm. And they're being strengthened. And they're being encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And they're growing. God's growth is both deep and wide. You see that? It's wide, the numbers, it's the expanding the influence, but it's also deep. They're growing in their fear of God, of understanding who Jesus is and what He's done. The growth is deep and it's wide. So sometimes it's running for our lives, sometimes it's a time of peace, but let me say this. It's always intended to prepare us for what God is doing next. Because God is growing His family. He will continue to grow His family. And that means change. That means change. God will change your destiny. He will change your identity. And He will, in change, in fact, at times change your geography. Put you where and when He wants you to be. All for the glory of His name. So that His family will grow. Amen?
Amen.
Not bad? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for speaking to us through Your word. I pray that Your Spirit will continue to work in us, to take the truths that You've given us, and that He will show us exactly what You want us to do with them. Move us from being hearers of the word to being doers of the word. As we respond in song, God, I pray that we would be doers of the word and that our worship would be transparent, it would be authentic, it would be passionate, that we would just focus on our Savior Jesus Christ and worship Him. Father, as we give, and in this moment of our time together, we want to collect our gifts and our offerings, and we want to present them to you as displays of our love for you, displays of our faith in you, and our confidence that you will provide for us and care for us. God, we want to honor you with our stuff, with our money, with our time. And so I pray as we collect our gifts and offerings this morning that it would come from hearts that are fully committed to you and filled with the joy that only you can give us as we walk with you. God, thank you for our time this morning. Continue, God, to work in us. Change us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name.